thank you so much for being here, and y'all are going to be, we'll start out with you doing the lesson this morning, so get ready. I don't know if everybody saw this. This is just one more of those little steps down the path of, you know, you wonder where it goes. The Supreme Court decided that passports could not have the town of Jerusalem, Israel, on passports. So if anybody was born in Jerusalem and now are U.S. citizen or and trying to get a passport, they cannot put Jerusalem, Israel. They can only put Jerusalem. And this goes back to, you know, for several years, the United States has not recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. The embassy is in Tel Aviv. Congress, back in 1995, passed a law saying move the embassy to Jerusalem. But each president, including George Bush, has consistently said no because it's too volatile a situation. And so it's basically up to the president to decide what countries we recognize. And so the Supreme Court held up his power to recognize or not recognize certain countries. And so he chose, of course, not to recognize the nation of Israel as with Jerusalem as the capital. All of this hinges on, they say, that the status of Jerusalem is not yet settled. However, you know, everything having to do with the Israeli government exists in Jerusalem. The Knesset, the parliament, everything, the government seat is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is recognized, that is their capital. Israel says that that's their capital. And so, you know, it makes me really upset that we don't recognize that. But the thing is, they say, well, until all of the resolutions are worked out as to how to use Jerusalem or divide Jerusalem or however we want to do it, we can't recognize that as the capital of Israel. So that was just one more little thing. You see these little pieces, and you read things like in Zechariah where God says that he will make Jerusalem an immovable rock, and any nation who tries to move that rock will be punished. You're going, well, that kind of fits, doesn't it? So little things like that. So that came up this week. Then I was glad to see that Governor Abbott signed a bill that protects pastors from being forced to marry gay couples if it's against their religious beliefs. I'm glad to see that. If the Supreme Court rules that gay marriage is a civil right, I don't think that that will stand. I don't think it will be able to stand against the Supreme Court. And even more foundational than that is, it's sad to think, how have we come to the point that we feel that we need to pass a law that says that? I mean, that just is pretty amazing too. So anyway, that's just a couple of things that kind of flew across the radar this week that were interesting. Well, we're going to get into 1 Corinthians 2 and look at Paul talking about our wisdom from God and how foolish that is to the wisdom of the world. And if we have wisdom from God, how do we receive that wisdom from God? And in 1 Corinthians 2, the chapter we read last week, he talks about the Spirit that dwells in us, that gives us wisdom that we can freely understand what God has given us. And so we were looking at the words that are used in the Hebrew and the Greek, and it's interesting to see how these line up from Old Testament, New Testament, and the meanings behind them. And Paul says that we have not received the Spirit, the pneuma of the world, cosmos, but the Spirit, pneuma, who is from God, theos. So we have those who believe in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. The Bible says that we have God's, theos, pneuma, Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in us. Why do we have his Holy Spirit living in us? One reason is that we may understand what God has freely given us. So then the flip side of that is, if you don't have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then what? What's the flip side of that? Then can we understand what God freely gives? And so the argument is, no, we are incapable, left to our own spirits, our worldly spirits, we're incapable of understanding what God's plan of salvation and his gift of salvation even means. That's why the cross looks so foolish to the rest of the world. It's, you know, they think, God came and died? What do you mean? That's ridiculous. And then he came alive 3 days later? Well, that's foolish. So God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we begin to understand what God has given us. So Paul says that he is here to proclaim the testimony about God in verse 1 of chapter 2, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. And he says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So his purpose is to give this wonderful testimony of God himself and to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Those are the foundational knowledge points that anybody needs. And he says, this is what I'm here for. Now then, to begin to understand that, we have to have wisdom from God himself in some manner to begin to understand why the cross isn't foolish. What the deeper meaning of the cross really is, we have to have God's Spirit to even understand that. So now then, there was, when we were talking about this last week, and Bill Summerford sent me this, we're talking about all the different uses of soul and spirit in the Bible. Sometimes they're used kind of interchangeably. A lot of times they're definitely different, as in Hebrews 4:12, where the Word of God penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit. So evidently there is a division that does occur there, and it's hard to grasp exactly what happens at that level, but evidently the Word of God shows us that either your soul and spirit are on one side of God or the other. And the Word of God shows you where that division occurs. So it's definitely a separation. So basically, most of the time you can look at it in this manner, is that the Spirit being our very life, the breath of life that God gives his creation. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave up his spirit. The life was gone, okay? Then the soul is our self-identity. What makes you, you, different from anybody else? It's the seat of our will, our emotions, those things, the decision area, all of those things. And then, of course, the body is our physical body and all of our senses. Now then, the soul and the spirit drive one another. The spirit drives the decisions of the soul. The soul has an impact on the spirit. Things are going on there. So at the very foundational level, before I became a Christian, I have a spirit. And that spirit drove me to make certain decisions in my soul about my life. My will, my emotions were driven partially by my spirit. Now then, if I'm operating just on my spirit alone, you know, I make some fairly good decisions every once in a while, and some of them may even be what would be termed godly. But overall, I'm not interested in doing godly things. That's not what drives my spirit. Mainly for an unbeliever and for most of us that before Christ, we were mainly interested in making decisions based on does this make me feel good or does this make my life easier sort of things. We never entered really into the realm of self-sacrifice and working toward a godly image. That's not what the driver was. It wasn't until I received God's Holy Spirit that his spirit and my spirit started talking. And then all of a sudden, God's Spirit said, there's a higher way. There's a way that I want you to be, and I want you to be like my son. And so now the Word of God starts showing me that division between soul and spirit that says, you know what, this is your spirit, and it's not lined up with God's Holy Spirit yet. This is much different. So those differences come up like that. And so this is kind of where we're going in this chapter whenever Paul talks about God's spirit and man's spirit. Okay, so we're going to get into this even deeper as we go because it's so powerful to me. And it helps me to understand, too, what a gift it is, what a miracle. And as Paul says, you know, this is a mystery. It's beyond our explanation how God's Holy Spirit can dwell in me. I'm an unclean vessel. I'm a sinner, and yet God's Holy Spirit can live in this unclean vessel. You know, that is so anti-logical looking at it earthly. And so only with the power of the Holy Spirit can I say, well, since I've believed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God now sees me as holy and pure enough to contain his Holy Spirit. But it's only through the blood of Christ that that can happen. So there's a lot that's going on that he talks about in here. Now then, here's where it gets fun, and this is where you're going to do the lesson. I want to show you some doctrine about souls and spirits that are out there. And they're pretty representative of every faith except Christianity, okay? I mean, I could go into Hinduism and Buddhism, some of the other Eastern religions, and they would pretty well line up with what I'm about to show you. But what I want you to do is you're looking at this, think about what your biblical response would be to answer these, okay? All right, now then, you're going to have to think through this. All right, in Islam, the two major sects of Islam, as everybody knows, are Sunni and Shia, or Shiite. Those are the two major branches, and those are the ones that are carrying out all the wars and killings and everything because they're battling for superiority in the Islamic world, and then as well as we need to expand our influence to the rest of the world. Well, in Islam, there's an offshoot sect out of the Shia sect that's the Alawites. The Alawites is Bashar al-Assad, and his group of rulers in Syria. They're Alawites. And even the Shiite sect doesn't like the Alawite sect. They think they're kind of the offshoots. That would sort of be like the, you know, Protestants not liking the Baptists all that well because they're just a little bit too far. Yeah. But so this is how sometimes even the Shiites see the Alawite sect. But the Alawite sect teaches that our souls were once stars and lights cast out of heaven for disobedience. And that if because of that disobedience, one must be reincarnated to pay for those sins and to be purified. Well, in order to pay for sin, then you have to return as a Christian. Now then, but if you were an unbeliever, you're going to come back as an animal. And one of the lowliest forms of animals in Islam is a dog, and especially a black dog. And so if you look in the Islamic world, very few people own dogs, and black dogs are considered Satan incarnate. And so that's where that comes from. So as you return time again, if you're just a sinner, then you're going to have to come back as a Christian and pay for your deeds, okay? So, all right, so kind of get that in your head there. All right, now then, the next one I want to show you is the LDS Church, Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And this is right out of one of their, whenever they opened the temple in Lubbock a few years ago, they put in a newspaper insert, and it says, every person on earth is a child of God. Well, that sounds pretty nice. We'll get into that here in a minute, too. We lived with him in a premortal existence as his spirit children. Through God's divine plan, however, we left his presence and came to earth to receive a physical body, gain experience, and prove ourselves worthy of our Father's greatest blessing to someday live with him forever. So we lived with him in a premortal existence, and we came to earth to gain experience and to prove ourselves worthy. Okay? Now then, along those, a little bit more elaboration. According to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the law of eternal progression is the teaching that men move from being spirit children of God in the pre-existence to gaining physical bodies here on earth, and finally, after death, people enter into one of the three levels of heaven, which is the celestial, terrestrial, and celestial. That's a whole different teaching there. In Mormonism, every person who exists first had an existence prior to being born here on earth. Depending on the behavior in that pre-existence, spirit beings are born here on earth, some to Mormon families and some to other families elsewhere on earth. According to Mormon teaching, the goal is to live a life worthy enough of being exalted to Godhead. So they teach the following, and it's called the law of eternal progression. So here's the basics of it. We pre-exist as intelligences. Intelligences move into spirit form through the process of procreation, where God and his goddess wife, who have bodies of flesh and bones, produce spirit offspring. I'm going to take you through this kind of slow. The spirit offspring are then born in mortal bodies here on earth. After death, we go to either paradise or spirit prison. At the judgment, we then are assigned one of those three levels of heaven, or we go to outer darkness. Godhood is attained by those Mormons who keep celestial law. The rest become angels in the other two levels of heaven. The process of eternal progression continues as those who have become God and Goddess then produce their own spirit offspring. Okay. So, how would you biblically answer that? There are the teachings that I just read you are either in the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, or Pearl of Great Price. Those are out of their scriptures and their teachings of Joseph Smith and other elders of the church. Yeah. You know, they have actually four scriptures that they consider holy scriptures. The Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and our Bible, as it is interpreted correctly. All right, so how would you answer that? What? I mean, what would you say if somebody said, no, this is what I believe? What's that? Even us.
Even an angel in heaven.
That's right. Let them be cursed. That's right. That's out of Galatians. So if anybody preaches to you anything else. Well, let me just concentrate on the term spirit. Okay? Now, we read 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, talking about a man's spirit and God's Holy Spirit. What is different about what's described in the Bible as far as our spirits and what I've just read from these two groups? What's the difference? There's a foundational difference about spirit definition. What's that?
One of the things is that you can attain it by becoming worthy.
Okay.
We can't be worthy on our own.
Okay. So one of the things, there's something even more foundational than that, but this is one of the next step that you get to, is that evidently, if you come around enough times, you will become worthy of eternal life. Because that's what they're saying is, the spirits inhabit bodies and you come around again as something different, and if you do it enough, you'll purify yourself, or as in the Mormon theology, you'll become worthy. So how would you answer that biblically? And she said, we can't be worthy on our own. So how would you answer that? And it's biblically. Go ahead, tell me. Biblically, how would you say we can't come around enough times to be worthy? How would you answer that?
So you'd be stuck here forever?
Well, in my case, I'd have to come around I don't know how many times. Yes, sir?
I'm not sure this answers it, but in the Old Testament, God's Spirit would come into a person.
Yep.
And it would leave.
Yep.
And he quickly saw and knew very well when he made us that that was the progression for his son coming.
Yes.
Because we needed a helper. And we could not, on our own, do the will of God because we're incapable.
Okay.
And we need someone that's divine, someone that is beyond us.
We need a Savior. Yeah. So what are you saying? Even in the Old Testament, God sent His Holy Spirit to do certain things, but He didn't dwell in people until after Christ. So all along, God's Holy Spirit is there, which points to one of the big differences. What is it about God and His Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ that no other being matches? What is it about God and His Holy Spirit that none of us, no other being, can match?
God freely gives us His Spirit.
What's that? Over here?
His will.
His will. But what is it about God that no other being can attain?
They existed in the beginning.
They are beyond time. They are eternal. Yes?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all part of the same being.
Right.
They pre-existed man.
Okay.
They pre-existed the creation of the whole universe. All
right. So the very foundational issue with these doctrines is they're talking about premortal existence of man. That's not true. Only God is an eternal being who is infinite and beyond time. Only God is. Nobody else can carry that label. But these people are talking about, no, our spirits existed in a premortal realm and they're just spun off as spirit children that invade bodies for a while and then go back and try again later. So one of the foundational problems with all other faiths is that God alone is infinite. Now then, we believe through Scripture that everything else is created. There is one Creator. Everything else is created. All humanity are created beings. That means we had a beginning. Our bodies, our spirits, our souls had a beginning. Okay? Now then, we believe through the Scripture that every being from that beginning point will go on for eternity. And the Bible says that you will either spend eternity in life, in the presence of God, or you will spend that eternity in hell, in fire. That is what happens to all humanity. But we had a beginning. We are not eternal creatures. God is. That's one of the basic problems with this, once you go down this road, is that, oh, we go on forever? No, we don't. Yes?
The other thing I see is we cannot earn perfection.
Nick?
We cannot ever be as good as God.
That's right.
The only way that we can get salvation to be in the presence of God is through sacrifice. If it weren't necessary, Jesus Christ, He wouldn't have sent His Son Jesus to die for us.
It wouldn't have been necessary. If we could attain holiness to the level that we could be in God's presence on our own, then Jesus Christ was futile. I mean, why send Jesus Christ? He died for nothing. Okay? So that goes back to what somebody said over here. How many times do you have to come around to be worthy to be in God's presence? You can't. So as you go through this step by step, I want y'all to see This is out there. I mean, this is foundational teaching for so many different faiths. And I want you to see How would I answer that biblically? And as we get into this, I want you to see that without God's Holy Spirit in you, you're not going to answer this stuff. Do you understand? Yes.
Well, it says in Genesis that he breathed,
yes,
the Spirit into us. He formed us.
Exactly.
Nobody else did it.
Exactly. What do you say? From last week, we talked about the breath of life that God gave, and man became a living soul. God began that. So all of these eons later, with each new birth that God has miraculously performed, we become living beings. But we all have a starting point. We are the created. We are not the creator. So as you go through this, the things that we need to put together is that, number one, Jesus says God is spirit. The Mormons say no God and his goddess wife are flesh and bones. That can't be true, yes?
So, Jim, this doctrine from the Mormon doesn't believe the spirit is the same in each person?
No.
The spirit is different?
We can attain the spiritual Godhead. And so, you know, number one, Mormons do not believe in the Trinity. In fact, let me read right quick here. This is in here too, which is real handy because they said it in their own words. That a paramount doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a belief in God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. The three comprise the Godhead. They are one in purpose, but separate in being. I can't go along with that, okay? God is three in one. He is one God. They're not separate beings. They have separate purposes, but there's one true God, and that's it. So foundationally, there's a lot to disagree with as far as the Mormon doctrine. All right, so you go through this. Jesus says God is spirit and that we will worship him in spirit and truth. He is not flesh and bones. God came in the form of Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, to carry out a specific purpose. God is infinite and eternal, and only God is infinite and eternal. Our spirits aren't. Premortal existence would imply that we're not that much different from God himself. I mean, if we're eternal also, then that takes one of the foundational attributes of God and kind of waters it down. Then with that step behind you, then there's really no difference between the creator and the created. In fact, if you come around enough, you can make yourself worthy to become your own Godhead and issue forth spirit children of your own. That's exactly what they teach. So the Bible says God is unique. He is the only eternal being. We are created beings. We had a beginning point. We did not exist until our birth. We believe, according to Scripture, that began an eternal either life or eternal death, depending on how you accept Jesus Christ. And no matter how many times we come around, we can never make ourselves worthy to be in God's presence. The only way that can happen, Jesus says, is if you believe in the blood of the cross and his sacrifice that pays for your sins to where God can see you as holy and pure to be in his presence. All these other faiths teach that if you just try hard enough, you can attain Godhead. And that's what Satan was telling Eve from the very beginning. You too can be like God. So the same lie is still here. Now then, I want to back up just a little bit. You know, everybody always says we're all children of God. We're all God's children. Well, okay, if you say that, yes, God is the single creator and all humanity has come from God, okay, you can kind of say that, yes, we're God's children, but there's a little more to that we need to understand that God says. Romans 8, so back up a few pages. Romans 8, 12. And this ties exactly with what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 2. Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Okay, so there's that choice. You either die for eternity by living according to the world and sin, which the only outcome is death, because if you're a sinner and your sins haven't been paid for, how can you stand in God's holy presence? So there's only two decisions, either for life or for death. It says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So there's a way to continue an eternal life if you put to death that sin that keeps you from God. And what's the only way that you can put it to death? By the Spirit. And he says, okay, so by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So if you're not led by the Spirit of God, then, I mean, you have to look at it this way. So are you a child of God if you don't have His Spirit? Well, I'm not sure. Let's go on. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Okay, so if I've received the spirit of sonship, then what does that mean? Well, by Him we cry, Abba, Father. He is our Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And from last week, we talked about this verse that says this testify means that they are testifying jointly with concurring evidence. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are in agreement that we are God's children. Okay, so then the question is, if God's Spirit isn't there to testify with my spirit, do I understand what it means to be a child of God? See, on one level you can say, oh yes, we're all children of God. But there's something else going on here. And he continues, he says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I don't know how to read that to say any other way that it is only if you have God's Spirit in you that you are a child of God, because then you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. If I don't understand that, why would I care if I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ? And how can I be a co-heir of Jesus Christ unless I have His Holy Spirit living in me? You see? Okay. How can we be a child of God without belief in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is the one that can affect God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If I don't believe in Jesus Christ, I can't have God's Holy Spirit. If God's Holy Spirit isn't in me, He cannot testify with my spirit that I am a child of God. Therefore, I am not an heir of God, and I'm not a co-heir with Jesus Christ. That's what you get into. To become a child of God, we must be born again. We were created, we were born. But Jesus says, but you have to be born again. How? In the Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirit that we can know what it means to be a child of God, an heir of God, and a co-heir with Christ. Unless we have the Holy Spirit that testifies to that truth, we cannot understand that. We do not know what it means. We don't even care. Unless we have the Holy Spirit that testifies that truth. And how can we receive that Holy Spirit unless we believe in Jesus Christ? You know, people always say, oh, but y'all think you're the only right ones here. You have this exclusive little faith that says that, oh, only if you believe in Jesus Christ can you go to heaven. That's ridiculous. There's so many pathways to God. You can't possibly know that everybody else isn't going to heaven in the end anyway. So how can you possibly know that? Well, actually, the Christian faith is the most inclusive faith in the world. Because God offered the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ to all mankind. And that offer stands today. Everybody has that opportunity. But we have to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that that sacrifice took place, that he was raised from the... We have to understand that and believe it. We have to accept the gift, or the gift isn't valid. Jesus said, if you believe that he died to pay for your sins, then when he ascended to heaven, he would tell the Father, please send your Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit will live in you. And Paul says it is to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to make us holy and righteous in God's eyes. That Spirit that makes us a child of God, it makes us heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, but it can only happen if you have his Holy Spirit, and only if we believe in Jesus Christ. That's why it makes perfect sense that Jesus says, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I am the life, not a life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, the Son. Otherwise, it is impossible to have God's Holy Spirit dwell in you. It is impossible to know by our own spirit that I am a child of God. It is impossible because our spirit has to testify with God's spirit. And if he's not there, it's not going to work. This is what is so incredible about how when you start piecing these together, that it comes back down to Jesus said that this is the only way, and we have to believe that. Either it's true or Jesus lied to us. Either it's true or this Bible is not real and you don't need to be here next week. Yes, ma'am?
Jim, my footnote in Romans says, but not all are his children. Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews of his day, you belong to your father, the devil.
Good.
And John 8 talks about children of the devil.
Okay.
And it says, people who become children of God through faith in God's unique Son and being led by God's Spirit, this is the hallmark of this relationship.
Great, fantastic. So our footnote, is it yours NIV?
Yes.
Okay, so read your footnote if you've got an NIV, and it talks about Jesus telling certain individuals that they're children of the devil. And when you get down to it, you're either a child of the world, which is run by the devil, or you're a child of God. How does that happen? Only if God sees you as his child because you have his Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Then you become an heir of God, a co-heir with his Son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it wouldn't make sense. Why would I even desire to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ? That's foolishness again. So again, we are either fools for Christ, meaning that the world sees us as, you're really nuts. Or we have the wisdom of God because we have his Spirit dwelling in us. It's your choice. Okay? We'll continue on in 1 Corinthians 2 next week because it even gets, to me, this is, again, one of the deepest, most beautiful chapters in the New Testament. So any questions or comments? I told you you're going to have to think today. Okay, and again, there is so much garbage out there, and it is so easily attained. I mean, you can go to any website and get so much information. There's so much out there that is almost true, and it looks awfully good, that I really believe that a lot of people are falling for it and believing this other gospel, another Jesus, another spirit that's being preached, without thinking through, like what I just showed you, to think biblically and say, is that or is that not true whenever I measure it against Scripture? Can there be eternal souls, eternal spirits? Can there be, according to the Bible? No, there can't. So then if that foundation is not true, then anything else that is taught, you've got to be suspect about it. Because if the foundation isn't true, then probably nothing else is going to work either. But that's what we have to get used to doing. So let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Dear Holy Spirit, we want to know you deeper. We want to know you more intimately. We want you to be the guide of our lives. As Jesus said, to guide us into all truth, to show us where all the other faces of the world fall in the face of the oneness of Jesus Christ. Help us to see the deceit. Help us to see what you show is true, and help us to stand firm in everything. God, we want to stand for you. We want to stand for your word every single day. Help us to be strong to do that. Thank you, God, for this wonderful class. They help people daily in ways that we'll never know until we get there. And we thank you that their hearts are open for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much.